We started last week and we talked about the idea of the transfiguration. I entitled it a mini metamorphosis because it was only for a short time. It was only something that could be done at that moment for a short time because I don't think the apostles themselves could have handled it. The disciples that were with him, Peter, James, and John, could have handled this. One day we will be able to handle it. But as we stop and we think about this portion of Scripture and we see it, I just want to quickly go back through it and just a couple of points as we highlight it. You have on your outline there. And we saw, first of all, the practice of Jesus. And the practice of Jesus was prayer. He prayed, and as he prayed, it says his countenance was changed, his raiments changed. And I asked the question in regards to that later on then, is the idea of, does prayer change us? Does prayer change us? And I shared a couple of things last week. I'm going to share a few more here this morning in regards to that. We find that we're supposed to pray because it's a prerequisite to spiritual awakening. What do I mean by that? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. I know that speaks specifically of the Jewish nation, but I think also that there is a general promise there. If people, righteousness exalts a nation. If a people would turn around and go back to God, God could hear, God could forgive. And so we pray because it becomes a prerequisite to spiritual awakening. We pray because it's a spiritual example. And we stop and we think about our Savior himself. And as I shared the other night in regards to that, our Savior came to this earth. He lived for 33 years, but for the past 2,000 years, he has been making intercession for you and I at the right hand of the Father. He's been praying for us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, when we stop and we think about that. So our Savior himself continues to intercede for us. It's a spiritual pleasure because, again, we find in Romans, Revelation 5 and verse 8, it talks about the prayer of the saints, and it says that that was an aroma. It was an incense, that the prayers themselves were an incense into the heavens. And when you and I pray, if you want to say it this way, we make heaven smell good. The aroma, the incense, the prayers of the saints, we pray for that reason. We pray because it recognizes our spiritual dependence. Give us this day. Give us this day. And so the practice of Jesus was to pray, which is so important for all of us. And I'd like to say something here this morning in regards to that. We've been talking about prayer meeting. We get together for prayer meeting. I'm going to throw this out. I've spoken to just a couple about this, but I'm going to throw it out here and let you think about it for a moment. I heard the other week of a church that has prayer meeting in the middle of the day. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, don't know what it is. What if something, and we did something, I know in the winter months and it gets dark out at 5:30 now, we changed our clocks and we're awake right now, but at 5:30 we all hibernate. What if we turned around and sometimes at 5:30 in the evening, this it gets dark, it gets bad, the winds start kicking up, the snow kicks up. What if we met together during the middle of the day? I know some work, and some would say, I can't do it, and I understand that. But I thought, what if we did it at 10 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or around lunch on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, or early afternoon on a Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, and came together for Bible study and prayer? Just an idea I'm throwing out there. Not knowing what your schedules hold or what your schedules would allow you to do, but I thought, what about that? I heard of a church in Grand Rapids doing it. In the church of 190, and they have 100 come out for a midday prayer meeting. So think about that. Come winter months, it's, if you got to drive in snow, it's better to do it when it's daylight than when it's dark. Okay. And so when you stop and think about that, I don't know. And I throw it out there. You start talking, talk to the deacons, talk to me. And I'm not opposed to doing something different. So, but Jesus prayed. And when he prayed, it changed him. When we pray, it will change us. Does prayer change me? Two, the participants with Jesus. It was Moses and Elijah. Okay, and we talked about that. And what do we say? It's about the resurrection. Everybody likes to think all the theology and, you know, the Old Testament and the rapture and this and that. You know what? The whole thing was they just talked about Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be risen again. And he showed the guys at that very moment, here are two resurrected individuals, Elijah and Moses. How much does the resurrection itself continue to encourage our hearts? You know, and stop and think about that event for just a moment. There was social interaction. There was intelligent conversation. There was recognition of one another. And I think it's interesting to be able to keep that in mind. Sometimes we think, when I get to heaven, you know, what's it going to be like in angels? And, you know, we got all this stuff in the past with wings and harps and clouds and all that kind of foolishness. What about it for real? And to realize the fact that what we do right now, and when we get together with one another, and we converse, and we think, and we talk, and we recognize, and we know, that portion of Scripture shows that's exactly what's going to happen, but in a glorified way. In a glorified way. So it's about a resurrection. It's also, as we look at it, we saw this, the program of Jesus. As he was talking with Moses and talking with Elijah in Luke chapter 9, he's talking about his departure and that which would be accomplished, okay? His exodus, his departure, that's the word it's used, his exodus, and to accomplish, what would be accomplished. And what's the word there for accomplished means what was going to be fulfilled. What was going to happen with his exodus? What was going to be fulfilled is the redemption of mankind. Our entrance into heaven was now provided, was now paid for, was now fulfilled. And so as we stop and we think about this time on the mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and he shone, and it's an indication was that the light was emanating from him. It wasn't coming down upon him. It was emanating from him. There was a brilliance in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it happened, I think, when he began to pray. When he began to pray. Last week also, has Jesus accomplished his work in me? And then you have the pronouncement on Jesus. And what did God the Father say? Here's Peter all of a sudden again. You know, three tabernacles, three booths. And the cloud overshadows them. And what did the Father say? He said, this is my Son. He's the only one to listen to. Hear him and him alone. Wow, well, here's Moses, man. Here's Elijah. Yep, but only hear Jesus. And for us to stop and keep that in mind, the pronouncement on Jesus himself, this is my beloved Son. And I shared that with you last week in the motif, that concept of Father's Son. And we talked about that and how in Psalm 2, there was a decree from God one day. And he said, from now on, you're going to be known as my son. He was always with him. But we can kind of wrap our minds around that a little bit. And so we have this pronouncement on Jesus, and he was the son. He says, hear him. What do we listen to? What are the voices we're listening to in this day and age that are taking people's hearts and minds away? And so here's the question, to whom am I listening? To whom am I listening? And so as we go on, and we got two more points there on your outline this morning, and we have enough time to finish those two up here today and encourage your heart from the Word. Let's look at the patience of Jesus. Let's look at the patience of Jesus. Now with that, would you turn with me to Matthew 17? Matthew 17. And verses 4 through 8. So you've got the appearance happening. Matthew's recording it from his perspective. Again, remembering, as I shared with you before, the perspectives all allow for each person to look at it from their likes, dislikes, interests, and so forth. And we put this whole story together of what took place. And what happened? And then all of a sudden you got the three of them there. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's a good for us to be here. If you will, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. They were terrified. And Jesus came and touched them. And he said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save only Jesus. And as we stop and we look at this situation, and I stop and I listen to this, and I try to put myself in that situation there and what's going on. Arise and no fear. Arise and no fear. Peter just had turned around, and as Peter did, you know, I wonder about Peter sometimes. How many of us sometimes, when we find ourselves in a situation, we get really nervous and we think, "I've got to say something." And generally what we say is like, "I just put my foot in my mouth." And I think sometimes with Peter, I think there was this love, but this nervousness here. And he's just almost like, "I got to say something." You know, the Lord said, "I'm going," just previous to that, the Lord said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected." Peter heard "die." He didn't hear "resurrected." And all of a sudden he says, "That's not going to happen to you. There's better things in store for you." And Jesus had to look at Peter and say, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." And you stop and you think, okay, yeah, I can see that. And then they get up here 6 days later, depending on if you're a nerd or not, 8 days later or 6 days later, depending on how you want to be, okay, and how you count those days. So remember, we talked about that last week. And all of a sudden you want to be there, and you're up there, and all of a sudden this thing happens again. They were sleeping now, remember? They were sleeping, as Luke records, and you stop and think, and can I say something? It's interesting, too, because it says in the tense of the word is interesting. It says that they were sleeping. It's in that tense that I've shared with you before. It's kind of drawn my attention as I study Scripture. It's in a passive tense, which means something out here worked on them here, which caused them their sleep. Whether this was just a sense of worry, a sense of fear, I think for the last 6 days, they had been discussing, what did Jesus mean by this? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. And there was probably quiet theological debate. What do you think he's talking about? He's the Messiah. He's raised all these people from the dead. He's fed 4,000. He's fed 5,000. He's walked on water. He's not going to die. They're discussing this, and whether the weight of that emotional thought it caused them to sleep or not, or whether it was just something from the outside, Satan creating within them this drowsiness. But the word there says when they fell asleep, something happened and worked on them from the outside that caused them to be sleeping. Then all of a sudden they wake up and they start to hear things and they see what's happening and they have it recorded here and they're talking about his departure and what he's going to accomplish, his exodus and what he's going to accomplish, and they're there all of a sudden and it's kind of like, "We've got to build 3 cathedrals." No, not quite. That's what we would say today. They just said 3 booths, probably in reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Booths, and it represents the nation of Israel's journey through the wilderness and how they put together lean-tos and little shelters. You know, I don't know about you, I like watching some of those survival shows. You know, and you drop people off in the middle of nowhere and say, "Okay, from here to here, you got to get out," and they go and drink all kinds of, and eat all kinds of, you know. But they always got to build a shelter. You know, they build out of branches and stuff like that, you know. And that's what they do. And even in Israel today, at least when I was there, it was right around the time of the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And you could look on the balconies of these high-rise apartments and you could see which Jews were Orthodox, because they would have branches hanging over the rails of their balconies that they would literally celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle, the Feast of Booths. And whether Peter was thinking that or not, let us build three tabernacles or three booths so we can honor Moses and Elijah and you. But he said Jesus first, which was good, but he said, and all of a sudden, when there's the voice out of heaven. And Jesus himself was probably, Peter, Peter, Peter. As he says, Gary, Gary, Gary. Or he put your name in it. And the patience of the Savior at that moment. Sometimes we stop and say, "Ah, Jesus, he's had it with me. Yeah, he's had it with all of us." And he walks up, and he touched them. And he made that personal contact with each one of them. They were on their faces in fear. I suspect they were shaking. I suspect they were trembling. They were terrified. This voice that probably was not some little, "Hey guys, come on, you missed it. This voice probably was so overwhelming. They were caught in sound. And they just went down. And Jesus comes up and he touches them. All three of them. Guys, no fear. And how many times in our lives have we experienced that touch from the Lord? Or how many times in our lives we've kind of pushed it away, thinking, I'm too awful. I'm too bad. You can't be pleased with me. You can't have this kind of patience with me. And we want to push him away so we can continue to go our own little separate way. And we don't want that patience. And yet the patience of our Lord and our Savior. And he touched them and he said, "Guys, get up now. Come on. Stop being terrified." And how often we need that touch. And what causes fear of Jesus in my own life? What causes fear of Jesus in my own life? Realize it's not a fear that should be there. You know, I think of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to us all, not willing that any should perish, but at all would come to repentance. Now, that is not universalism there. But God's desire, God's patience. Why haven't we gone to heaven yet? Because there's still somebody on this planet that needs to know him as their Savior, needs to spend eternity with him in glory, and with you and me in glory also. And so we experience and we sense the patience of Jesus in our own lives. But the question may be asked, what causes fear of Jesus in my life? And he looked at the men and he touched them. Let Jesus touch you. Let him come down and put his hand on you in a figurative sense and say, "Hey, no fear. Arise. No fear, arise." And finally, the prophecy about Jesus. You say, what do we mean? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, you can look at it, you can follow it there. There's two things that happen there. And the one is the disciples were beginning to discuss among themselves, what did he mean by Elijah? And the Lord said, "I told you about Elijah." And then it says in Luke 9, it says, and they thought about it. And they, "Oh, yeah, he was talking about John the Baptizer." But do it with something with me this morning. Go to the last book of the Old Testament. Go to Malachi. Go to Malachi. Some people say Malachi, and it's Malachi. Right? Go to Malachi chapter 4. And they were discussing, what is this thing about Elijah? And Elijah was there in transfiguration. He was on the mount. And what are we talking about here? And Malachi 4, and they knew this, okay? Malachi in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, I think that's interesting for us to understand here. Great and awesome. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth, the whole earth, with a curse. And I believe what we find here in this situation, some have believed, well, if John the Baptist was Malachi, what happened? The earth and the people of Israel were not ready to accept Jesus. And I believe there'll be a time yet that's going to yet be future. Every Jew knew that Elijah was going to come back. And they looked at that and you saw them think, here's the last two verses of the Old Testament law as they stop and look at it and they think about this and go, what's going on here? And this prophecy that's taking place. And so as they're talking about this prophecy, I think what's happening here about Jesus is this. He said that John the baptizer was the one who was the harbinger, the forerunner of who was coming. They killed him. And so now all of a sudden we find this situation taking place that they stop and they say, well, then what does this mean if they've already killed John? And the Lord said, they're going to do the same to me. Then what is this about Elijah? And we have to stop and realize that so often prophecies in Scripture have a multiple purpose fulfillment down through history. And to stop and to realize yet there is a time, and we know there's a time coming where the nation of Israel will turn back to Jesus Christ. They will realize that Jesus was there. And whether it's Elijah come back from his rapture experience or one like Elijah that's coming back, but it's going to be something that's going to bring the nation of Israel together. And as they were on that transfiguration mount there and they were thinking about this, what about this prophecy here? What else is going on? And then as I put there on your outline there, or I had a note there, Elijah and Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter. Turn back to almost the end of your Bible. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's start in verse number 16. And Peter's writing this and he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, what do you think Peter's writing about at that very moment? The transfiguration. Yeah, that's exactly what he's talking about. We were eyewitnesses of his glory, his power, his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, and there it is. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So what's Peter just done? He's given us an eyewitness testimony of being there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there. How many remember from the days gone by in elementary school, the old videos, they were 16 millimeters, You Were There series. And you guys remember those? I remember You Were There. And they talk about history and all that kind of stuff. Old black and white, you know, some of that stuff. You know, it's kind of interesting. I found it to be interesting. I'd be bored by it now. But anyhow, You Were There. And Peter says, we were there. And then in verse 19. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns, and the day star shall arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy, coming back to that short word of prophecy, of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And what do you see here? As you stop and you see that, Peter says, I was on the mount. I was there and I saw the transfiguration. But I'm going to tell you something. You've got something, and we have something, and God has given us something that's even more powerful, got more potential than being on the mount itself. And what is it? The Word of God. The Word of God. A more sure word of prophecy. And sometimes we stop and we think to ourselves, and what, wow. You know, wouldn't it be so great if all of a sudden the world, half the world, could see all of a sudden this glory coming from the top of a mountain somewhere? Then they would believe. And Peter goes, nope. He says, they don't need to see that. They need to believe the word. Because that's more sure and that's more faithful than my eyewitness testimony. Wow. Wow. And when you and I stop and we read those stories, and I read those stories, my heart's enamored by them. My imagination is spirited by them. And I think about that, and I think in my heart and my mind. And he says, you know, that's good, and a sanctified imagination is a good thing, but don't neglect the word. Don't neglect the word. And some of you people, your imaginations are probably more vivid than mine. And we could really put the story together, couldn't we? We could add details that the scripture never had in there. Man, we could, you know, and that's where a lot of heresy began in years gone by. Still does. But we won't go there at this moment. But the key is about here, this prophecy about Jesus is, number one, there's a thing about Malachi and Elijah being a forerunner of when he comes back the last time. And then Peter says, I was there. But he says, I want you to understand something. You have in your hands. And at this point in time, he's talking about they had basically the Old Testament law. And they had still some of the New Testament letters were coming along. That's what they had in their hand. And he said, this is more important than my eyewitness testimony. You and I today have something that's more important than Peter's eyewitness testimony. We've got the completed Word of God. What am I doing with it? What am I doing with the Bible? How important are the teachings of Scripture to me? And to you, to my heart, and to your heart. And Jesus was on that mount. And he looked at you and I in our frailties, and he looked at us in our fallenness, and he looked at us in our terror, and he looked at us, and he looked down, and he touched us. He says, no fear. No fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. And I put this last week, I put it out there, I put it up here this week again. Has the transfigured Jesus transformed me? Literally, it's the same word. He was transfigured, metamorphosis. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Has he metamorphed my mind? Has the transfigured Jesus transformed me? Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you, and I thank you, Father, for the time of worship, the time of praise, the time of remembrance, the time of thinking, As we stop and we think about brothers and sisters around the world, and they'll die for a copy of the Scriptures. And what do? We dust it off, maybe week by week. And yet you've given us a more sure word of prophecy. A word that says that one day you will return, you will rule, you will reign, your glory will be unabated, your glory will shine forth and will shine through, and men and the world itself will cower, and they will call for the rocks to fall upon them. And yet those of us who know you as our Savior will rule and reign with you. What a blessed thing we don't deserve. Until that time, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us maybe to come before you, and when we don't have anything else to say, keep our mouths shut. Just listen. Help us, Lord, to pick up your word. Help us, Lord, to look in anticipation of the resurrection which is yet to come. So we thank you, Father, for allowing us to be together here this day. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, who some even right now might be going and being arrested because of you. Lord, give them strength. Give them hope. And may we bring them before you. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.